I've been using Ephesians 2, which I'll quote for you. You probably know it by heart. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I've been teaching a series of studies on the grace of God, and we're in an area that I have entitled Keeping Grace. So I suppose that this could be a third study in Keeping Grace, but I've titled this study The Gospel of Grace in Noah. The Gospel of Grace in Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, the very first mention of grace in the Bible is found in verse 8, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we call upon you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the grace of God personified. You sent him into the world in order to be gracious to us out of your love for our souls. And Lord, this morning we lift up our dear departed brother, Dr. Gary Long. We thank you for the acquaintance we had with him for lo these many years, and pray that his family, his wife, his daughters and sons might be comforted by the fact that he belonged to you. We are thankful that Dr. Long was a firm believer in the infallible Word of God and in the living Word of God, your Son and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll bless our studies this morning. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. And may the Son of God be glorified in all of our services. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated this morning, and we will not sing. We'll have you just open your Bibles there in Genesis chapter 6. Now, I've given you a theological definition of grace as it is used in the Bible, and here it is once again. The grace of God is the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, and increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, and affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. You see that definition up on the screen? The merciful kindness of God is the foundation of grace. And then he mentions the effects of the merciful kindness of God, turning souls to Christ, keeping those souls that he has turned to Christ, strengthening those souls he has turned to Christ, increasing them in faith, in knowledge, and in affection, and kindling in them the exercise of the virtues of Christ, which is called the Christian virtues. Now, I want all of you to know, if you don't learn anything else, I want you to know that the Lord, the God of the Bible, does not save us and then leave us on our own. He doesn't save us and then lose us. Once we have, with all of our hearts, trusted the Savior, we are as secure on earth as the saints of God are who are in heaven. Now, what does it mean to believe with all of your heart? Well, in the interest of time, we won't turn to it, but you can take your Bibles and in the book of Acts, chapter 8, You can read a little narrative there, beginning in about verse 26, going through verse 38, about Philip, one of the apostles, who was led by the Spirit to leave Jerusalem and go down to a place you're hearing about every day in the news, Gaza. Go down to Gaza. And there was a caravan returning from Jerusalem. The Jews and the converted Jews had been down to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, Day of Atonement, all of those things. And this man was an Ethiopian, and he had been converted to Judaism. He was returning back home to Ethiopia, and the Spirit of the Lord led Philip to go to his chariot. And he was reading what we call Isaiah 53. There was no New Testament. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, just the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. And he was reading Isaiah 53. And the Spirit of the Lord caused Philip to hear him reading, and he went and he said to this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "No, how can I except somebody guide me?" So Philip got up in his chariot, and he says, and beginning right there where he was reading in Isaiah 53, he preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. I'm going to show you Jesus in Genesis chapter 6. But he preached unto him Jesus. And I know that he told that eunuch, the way you confess your faith in Jesus as Messiah, if you believe he's the Messiah, if you believe he's the Son of God, is you do that in baptism. I know he told him that because the scripture says, as they were going along, the eunuch said, "Well, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said this, "You may be baptized if you believe with all of your heart." And I asked this question before telling this story. What does it mean to believe with all of your heart? Well, the eunuch said to Philip, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And when he said that, Philip said, "Stop the parade. Stop the caravan." And they got down out of the caravan. The eunuch got down out of the caravan. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So to believe with all of your heart is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. We have a young lady who will be baptized today, and we can require no more of her than Philip required of the eunuch. And I put this question to all of you who have never confessed the Savior. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God? If you do, do not delay any longer. Let nothing hinder you in confessing your faith in him. Now, having said that, let's take a look at the gospel of grace in Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Now, this verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This explains how Noah and why Noah was spared from the great flood that destroyed the world. He was spared by grace. So I want you to know that anyone in any age who has come to know and to trust the living God is an example of one who is saved by grace. My friends, no one has ever come to know the Lord. No one has ever come to trust the Lord. No one has ever been saved or secured but by grace. Now, Genesis is a book of first mentions. That is, many major doctrines are mentioned first in the book of Genesis. And an unwritten rule about first mentions is that the whole of the Bible doctrine taught in the rest of Scripture is contained in minuscule form when it's first mentioned. And this concept is similar to the revelation that the giant oak tree is contained in the tiny acorn. So with that in mind, let me point out 9 things about Noah, the salvation of Noah, and the gospel of grace as we see it in Noah. Here's the first thing. I'll have every one of these points on the board for you. First, God in grace revealed himself to Noah as the only true and living God. Now, how do I know this? I know this because look at verse 9. It says in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. One cannot walk with a God that one does not know. And one cannot know a God who has not revealed himself. So the Lord, in sovereign grace, revealed himself to Noah, and Noah walked with him. So the question is, has he revealed himself to you? Second, God in grace spoke to Noah. Look at verse 13. God said unto Noah. Now, it may surprise you, but God speaks to those who walk with him. Just as Noah saw things in his generation that his generation did not see, those who walk with God by faith in this generation see things happening in this world that the world doesn't see. I can see the hand of God moving in this world as surely as Belshazzar, who was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king that saw a hand appear on the wall and begin to write in his banquet hall. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 5. You know what I see? First of all, I see that this nation has forgotten God. And David said in Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. The United States is no exception. The second thing I see is this nation is finished. God has numbered its days, and they are few. And the third thing I see is this nation is weighed in the balances and found coming up short. And the fourth thing I see is this nation is divided, and a divided house cannot stand. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. Those who walk with the Lord hear and see things others do not see. When Peter and the other apostles were commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, they said, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They'd been walking with Jesus, and the Lord Jesus taught them, and then when he left, they were taught by his Spirit after he ascended into heaven. And so they were speaking the things Jesus by his Spirit had taught them, and God in grace had been speaking to Noah. Number 3, God spoke to Noah through a word, didn't he? The word of God was communicated to Noah's mind. We can't separate the word of God, the written word of God, which we have, from the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God who inspired the written word of God. When God speaks by his word, he speaks by his Spirit. We are told of the prophets in 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake the word of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We are told in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed, from 2 Greek words, theos, meaning God, and neustos, meaning breath, a wind, a spirit, God moved by his Spirit upon men and guided the writing of what we call the Scriptures, the Word of God. Spirit of God moved, and men wrote. He is the author of Scripture. Men are the writers of Scripture. Read His Word and ask Him to speak to you. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Read the Word, and when you read, pray and say, Lord, speak to me, as you spoke to Noah, as you spoke to the prophet, speak to me from your infallible Word. Number four, the Word through that came to Noah, the Word through which God spoke to Noah, was the second person of the Godhead, the one we call Jesus, who is the incarnate Word of God. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word that was with God and the Word that was God was made into the flesh, became a man, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's all in John chapter 1. You can read it. First three or four verses, and then verse 14. God has never spoken except using a word. And the word He used, we call the second person of the Godhead, the one we call Jesus, who came into the flesh. That's the word, the meaning of the word incarnate. He came into the flesh. He who was the eternal Word of God became a man and dwelt among us. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, Jesus is called the Word of God. So when God speaks a word to men, He speaks through the Son, the living Word of God. You can read in Hebrews chapter 1 that God has in His last days spoken unto us by His Son. Number five. Notice that God spoke only to Noah. He didn't speak to anyone else. Look at verse 13, Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. God said to everybody. Is that what your version says? No, it says, God said to Noah. Everyone else was deaf and dumb, hearing nothing, seeing nothing, going on their merry way, just as this generation is, and they knew nothing until the very day that God flooded the world. Now, Jesus warned us about this. In the interest of time, I'm going to tell you where it is, but I'm not going to have you turn over. I'll just quote it for you. In Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39, Jesus said, listen now, these are the words of Jesus. He said, as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the very day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Like this generation, everybody in Noah's generation was too busy to hear the voice of God. And like Noah's generation, our generation would be utterly shocked and surprised if suddenly we heard the trump of God sound, heralding the coming of the Lord to judge the world. Only one man heard the voice of God, and that was Noah. In Ur of the Chaldees, God spoke only to one man. His name was Abraham. Everybody else was busy with their idols, just as we are. They were too busy to notice that Abraham and his family had packed up and moved out. Abraham began to look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. So God spoke to Noah. He spoke to Abraham. Has He spoken to you? He's spoken to me in His written word. Noah heard Him. Abraham heard it. Have you heard him? Number six, in the sixth place, when God spoke to Noah, he told him what was coming. Look at verse 13. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Did you know that God can destroy things? Oh, people say, well, a God of love wouldn't do that. He loves holiness so much, he's not going to continue to tolerate rebellion and the spitting in his face that this generation is doing. What do you see today? Is not the earth filled with violence? Ethnic group against ethnic group, nation against nation, wars everywhere. The last days of the earth will parallel the last days of Noah before the flood. We need to realize this. Is not this what Jesus said would happen? Here's what Jesus said. This is Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 14. Jesus said, in the last days before I come, there'll be preachers everywhere. Preachers everywhere. Jesus answered, said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, I'm going to give a new spin to that passage. That passage can be taken in two ways. One, it can be taken in the initial understanding that there will be people who will come who will claim to be the Messiah. But I believe also that it can be taken in this way. There'll be many people who will come saying Jesus has put them into ministry, and they'll deceive many. They'll deceive many. Secondly, Jesus said there will be multiple wars throughout the earth. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, but do not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Jesus said in the third place, there'd be class struggle. He says in this passage of Matthew 24, he says, nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Guess what the Greek word translated nation is here? It's the word ethnos, ethnic group, ethnic groups. Right now, we have class warfare, and it's increasing in the United States, where you're not just an American, you're a white American, or you're a black American, or you're a Hispanic American, or you're an Italian American, or you're some other kind of American. There's no more United States, united by one language. We're fast becoming a bilingual nation. When you call a lot of times for information, it'll say push one for Spanish and push two for English, won't it? That's never happened before, but it's happening now. And we're being divided. And the word that says kingdom against kingdom, that's the Greek word basileia, and it means government. Governments against governments, ethnic groups against ethnic groups. Nations arise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He said in the next place, in the fourth place, he said there'd be worldwide famine, pestilences, and natural disasters. What are we seeing today? Well, you know, famine and pestilence are the chief effects of war. Every day you turn on your television, see all these millions of people over in Israel, over there where Hamas started that war. You see all of these people in the Ukraine. You see all of these wars over in Africa. I just told you that our brother Paul Karstens, his brothers were teaching a class over there. And gunmen come in with guns and stole everything they had. Just like they're running into stores over here, jewelry stores, grocery stores, and taking what they want. That's an increasing thing in these United States and across the world. He says the next thing that will happen will be persecution of believers. They will deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Christians are on the most wanted list. We're protected here so far, but it's getting worse here. But in many parts of the world, Christians are being persecuted and killed simply because they're Christians. Then he said that would be followed by a great falling away. False servants of God and lawlessness. Listen to this. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound. The word for iniquity there is the word for lawlessness. Iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In other words, many people who profess to be Christians, their love for Christ and their love for truth is going to wax cold. They're not going to be so hot anymore. They're going to forget it. They're going to say, I don't want to go through all of this. Then Jesus said that those who truly belong to him will continue in the faith. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Doesn't mean you save yourself by endurance. It means you endure because you're saved. That's what that means. You endure because you're saved. When God spoke to Noah, he told him what was coming. And he's speaking to his children today, and he's telling them what's coming. Are you ready? Number 7. Noah received precise instructions telling him how to escape. Look at verse 14. Make an ark of gopher wood. Now, I've seen all kind of artist renditions of the ark. Some of them make it look like a boat that you're skiing behind. The ark was very much the dimensions of a Bible. Very much the dimensions of a Bible. It was wide, it was long, it was 3 stories high. It was made so it can do this when all this water and not capsize, not turn over. The ark was like a big floating Bible. That's what it was. He said, I want you to make an ark and make it out of this particular wood, which in the King James is called gopher wood. Build a floating boat. And build it according to my instructions. Because I'm going to put you on board that thing. And notice that he says, when you make this ark, verse 14, make it in the ark and pitch it within and without with pitch. This word pitch, kafar, is a word that can be translated atonement. The pitch was like a tar. It was impossible for this thing to leak. He said, cover it outside and inside with this asphalt, with this pitch, so that it cannot in any way leak. It can't sink. Number 8, Noah, notice that Noah was not spared from the flood. He was preserved through it. The ark kept him safe during the flood. That is, he was saved from all of the destruction of the flood, he was preserved through it. If we're in Christ, we're going to be preserved through the many dangers, toils, and snares. That's what John Newton said. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. God preserved them. Here's number 9. The only safe place was in the ark. Only safe place was in the ark. You can build all of the emergency storage places you want to. And I'm not against that. If you want to have you something for tornadoes and hurricanes and all that, and put it in the ground, go down in the ground, that's fine. But when Christ comes, there won't be any hiding place. When that flood came, there was only one place of safety, and that was in the ark. And God, in his merciful kindness, not only told him that there was a flood coming, told him how to escape it, gave him specific directions in building the ark and making it so it wouldn't sink. But then he invited him to come into the ark. Look at chapter 7, Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy family into the ark." Now, what does that imply? It implies that God was in the ark. He's in the ark. And he said, "You come in. You come to me in the ark. You're coming to me in the ark." That is what our Lord Jesus Christ is. The ark represents Christ. And the only safe place for you and for me is in Christ. There is no other place to hide. There is no other hiding place. This is why when we come together often to study the Word of God, we're studying so we can learn more about Christ and what he has done for us. It is very important that you sit under the Scriptures, that you sit under the Word of God. I'm not telling you here to come here to get our offerings. We don't even take up an offering. We had a box out there in the foyer, and if you want to put something in it, that's between you and the Lord. We're not asking you to give anything. If you don't want to give it, don't give it. But you should be coming to hear the Word of God. You can't neglect the Scriptures and stay strong in the Lord. You can't do it. God, in merciful kindness, chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 1, invited Noah and his family to come into the ark. He commanded them. He was in the ark. Now, when we come to Christ, we come to God. And when we come to God, we're safe. Now, how many doors were there in the ark? Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. Brother Turner said there's just one. He's right. Chapter 6, verse 16. "A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubic shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side with lower, second, and third stories, thou shalt make it." There was one door into that ark. There's one door into heaven. You can't get there through the church. You can't get there through a preacher. You can't get there through a priest. You can't get there through a pope or a rabbi. You can only get through the one that called himself the door. You can read it in John's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus said in John, chapter 10, verse 7 and 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." When we come to Christ, we're entering by the door. Now, who can enter that ark? Well, let's look at chapter 7 again. Chapter 7. "And the Lord said to Noah," verse 1, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Only those whom the Lord sees as righteous may enter the ark. Only those whom the Lord sees as righteous may enter the ark. Now, who's righteous? Those who have the righteousness of Christ. Those who have come to Christ have the righteousness of Christ. And all of your sins and all of your flaws and all of your inadequacies will be covered by his righteousness. And God will look at you as though he were looking at his only begotten Son. Let me tell you something else. Those that God invited into the ark, those whom he saw as righteous, were also obedient. Chapter 7 and verse 5, "Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." And verse 7, "Noah went in, and his wife and his sons' wives into the ark because of the waters of the flood." My friends, we're saved by grace, but grace works in us to obey the Lord. I'm sick and tired of hearing people talk about, "I'm saved by grace, but I'm going to live like hell." There's something wrong with that. Say, "Well, Brother Sasso, what happens if I sin?" Well, when you woke up this morning, you were a sinner. And when you go to bed tonight, you're going to be a sinner. You're not dealt with by the Lord because you failed Him, because you cannot not fail Him. The only one who has never failed Him is His Son. That's why we need Him. We need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our substitute, so that when my name is called, Jesus will stand and answer for me. That's the good news of the gospel. Only one door. Only those that the Lord sees as righteous may enter, and all whom the Lord declared righteous were obedient to Him. And watch this now. I said this is kind of the third study on keeping grace. Grace that keeps you. Now I want to know, were they safe once they were in that ark? Well, let's look at this verse. Chapter 7, verse 16. They went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. I reckon when God shuts the door, brother, I don't think anybody will be able to open it. Notice it's how it says it. The Lord shut him in. He burned the bridges. He couldn't get out. I've heard people say, well, you know, you're talking about being saved. I mean, nothing and nobody can take me out. What if I take myself out? Well, there's a good illustration there. You can't take yourself out of the ark because God shut the door. He shut him in. When God shuts the door, no man can open it. When God opens the door, no man can shut it. Once all who would be saved were in the ark, God shut the door. And my friends, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God shuts the door. And you can't fall out. Now, I don't know, it might have been rocking and rolling on that ark, because the scriptures teach not only did it rain, but floods broke up in the ground. And that ark was probably doing like this. And you can fall around in the ark, but you can't fall out of it. It can knock you down on your knees and knock you against the wall and all that, but you can't get out of it. You're not going to fall out of it because God shut him in. And let me conclude here. God himself shut the door. And that door was shut. Listen now, that door was shut to keep judgment out. And none of the judgment that was outside the ark could get in to anyone in the ark. And that's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're in the ark. If you're in the ark, God has shut the door. How many windows were there in the ark? Well, look at verse 16. Verse 16. It says of Genesis chapter 6. A window. There was one window. Where was that window? It was all the way at the top. It's like if this building were the ark, there's one window up there, not these stained glass windows here. One window up there. What does that mean? Well, the whole time you're in the ark, you're supposed to be looking to the Lord. You're looking to the Lord. You're looking up. The only way you can see any light's through that window up there. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that while you're passing through this world, keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the reason we get in trouble is because we start looking at ourselves, we start looking at others, we try to see where they are and where we are in approximation to them and how they're doing and who's doing this and who's doing that. No, you keep your eyes on Jesus, let Him take care of the rest of it. That's right. He told John that in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. He kept telling John, this is what's going to happen to you when you're old, John. Men are going to take you where you don't want to go. When you were young, you did what you wanted to do. I imagine Peter was a big, strong fisherman, and the Lord said to Peter, you can have your way now, Peter, but when you get old, they're going to have their way with you. And you're going to be taken where you don't want to go. It's in John chapter 21. You can read it. Well, Peter got tired of that, and he pointed over to John, and he said, what about him? This is all in John chapter 21. What about John? What's going to happen to him? You know what Jesus said? None of your business. None of your business. I'll take care of John. You take care of Peter. Keep your eyes on him. Keep looking upward. Lift up your gaze, for your redemption draweth nigh. While you're going through this world of darkness, keep your eyes on Christ. Don't take your eyes off of Christ. We who have believed have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and this is why we've been spared from the fiery judgment that is coming upon the world and the eternal hell that is to follow. Jesus is God's ark. I'm urging you to enter now by faith, and I'm urging you to confess the Lord Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. Brother Joshua and the musicians are going to come and lead you in some singing while we get ready for this baptism. May the Lord add his blessings to the teaching of his word.
My father-in-law's over here slacking, not getting me a microphone. I'm just kidding. I'll pay for that later. Okay, 290, everybody, in your hymnal. 290. Be still, my soul. We didn't get to sing this earlier. Great hymn. This is the same tune as A Christian Home. So you probably know that one. If it's not up on the board, it's 290 in the hymnal. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful best thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves, the winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow for God, love's purest restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. Isn't that good? We'll flip over to number 40. Every time we have a baptism, it reminds me, you know, when we have these baptisms, we're committing to pray for these people. I found after I was baptized, there's a unique sort of fiery dart that gets thrown after you publicly profess our Lord. While they're coming up, let's sing one verse of this and we'll stop if we need to. Need to remember to pray for Miss Reagan and Kennedy and Abigail and others.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above.
Baptism is a very simple thing. A person is immersed in water. I should point out to you that when you read the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures were written in the Koine, K-O-I-N-E, Koine Greek. Koine means common, the common Greek, the Greek on the street. There were a few words they never translated. They transliterated some of those words. And one of those words is the word baptizo. Baptizo is the Greek term. Instead of translating that word, they simply used kind of an English rendering that would sound like baptizo, and the word is baptism. The word translates immerse. You can look up any concordance, get any Greek scholar, do as much research as you want, and you will find that the word baptizo means to immerse in water. Why? Because when Christ died, he was buried completely, buried, and he rose again on the third day. Baptism is a picture of our salvation in the death, burial and resurrection of Christ. We know that baptism does not have anything to do with washing away your sins. How do we know that? Because Jesus himself was baptized. Did he have any sins to wash away? Of course he didn't. So what was he doing? He was demonstrating how he's going to save us. He waded out into the Jordan River. Jordan is judgment. He put himself into the hands of a sinful man. John the Baptist was God's prophet, but he was a sinner. That sinful man, representing all of the sinful men who were going to have a hand in the death of Christ, representing you and me, he took Christ and he put him under the water. That is, he killed him and he buried him. And when Christ came up out of the water, that's resurrection. So in Jesus' baptism, he was demonstrating, he was illustrating how he's going to save us by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And when we are baptized, we are joined with him. We are in union with him. We are saying, I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therein lies my salvation. That's what we're doing. And I urge you, if you've not been baptized, some of you were sprinkled as infants. Did anybody ask you about it? Of course not. You were an infant. So what did they do? Well, they started having what we call godparents. What's a godparent? Well, one of them repents for the infant, and one believes for the infant. And then later, when the infant grows up and he becomes 12 or 13 years old, then they have what they call a, what, confirmation service, in which that person is supposed to confirm the faith and the repentance expressed by those other people. That is not what the scripture teaches, and you can't find that anywhere in the scripture. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Those who believe, baptize them, immerse them. And then he said, and teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the world. That's why when you're baptized, you should be present for worship so you can learn more about your salvation. You can't learn if you're not present to worship, if you're not here, if you're not at class. If you're not in class, you can't learn anything, can you? All right. We have a young lady, Reagan Little, and I have known Reagan for a long time. I think she was probably only 8 years old or something like that when I first met you. I don't remember. Do you remember?
I was young. Okay.
This is Reagan, and she wants to confess the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. She wants to be identified with him in baptism. Reagan, you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and you are trusting only him for your salvation. You're not trusting anything, not even in this baptism, just him alone. Okay? Upon your profession of faith in Christ, my sister, and in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I baptize you unto the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit, baptized with him in the likeness of his death, and raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, Matthew 3:16. Again, a very, very simple, simple procedure, but it has eternal implications. Let's stand together. Thank you for your presence today. Baptism is unto the Lord. It's not to prove anything to those who are present. It's before those who are present to show that we are not ashamed of Christ. Christ said, if you're not ashamed of me, I won't be ashamed of you. And we're not ashamed of Christ. We're not ashamed to be identified with him. So thank you for being present. Thank you for staying. Pray for Reagan that she will walk with the Lord as Noah did, in faith, walking with him, staying faithful to his word, faithful to him, by his grace. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you for Reagan Little, thanking you for bringing her to a knowledge of yourself, for putting a desire in her heart to enter into the ark, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that she has made a profession of faith today. She has confessed the Lord. She has been identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, and she has confessed with her mouth the Lord Jesus, and she has said that she believes in her heart that you raised him from the dead. And therefore, she has the promise, thou shalt be saved. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us in this country, in these United States. Help us to remain faithful and to be strong as we see the days of the end of the world approaching. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake.